Helen Adams Keller said, "To be blind is bad, but worse is it to have eyes and not to see." Can you imagine what it would be like to be blind? Has anyone here ever been blind for a time? No. You'd probably be thankful for that, wouldn't you? It would be just a horrible thing to not be able to see. You're so vulnerable not being able to see. But Helen Keller would suggest being blind is bad, but if you can actually see, or you have eyes but you don't see, that can be potentially worse. Having eyes but not seeing. I'm sort of accused of that every now and then. Often I'll be standing at the cupboard and say, "Cindy, where's the baking powder? She's in the cupboard just there." "Oh, but I can't see it." And then she'd just walk up straight in front of me. "I can't see it." It was a funny story just yesterday. It wasn't funny for Cindy, but it was for me. I went and put this rubbish in the bin not 2 minutes before Cindy said, "Oh, can you take the recycling out?" And I'm like, "What? What do you mean the recycling?" And she said, "Are you joking?" I'm like, "What?" She said, "You don't know that there's recycling there." I'm like, "No." Nah. And seriously, I'd gone to the bin and opened it up, and there was a pile of recycling on top of the recycling section. And I'd gone and put other stuff in the bin and didn't see it. I really didn't think there was anything there. And when I saw it, I'm like, "How is that possible?" But here, I had eyes, but I didn't see. Helen Keller would say, that's a bad thing. It's bad to be blind, but worse is it to have eyes and not to see. My brother works in computers, and one time someone rang up for a help desk, said, "Oh, the computer key, it's just, the letter T is just going across the screen, across the screen, across the screen. There's something wrong with my computer." And my brother said, "Oh no, actually, you might want to look at your keyboard. You've probably got a biscuit or something stuck underneath it." And the lady said, "Oh no, don't be silly. What a stupid, what are they paying you for?" And so she insisted that my brother come down to fix the computer. Anyhow, so she hung the phone up, and then she proceeded to bag my brother out. Some of the other workers said, "You should have heard what she said when she hung up from you." And bagged him out. Anyhow, he comes up and he looks at her keyboard and he said, "You've been eating Tim Tams." And sure enough, there was a Tim Tam crumb stuck underneath the keyboard. And in this case, again, this lady had eyes, but she wasn't prepared to see what might have been right before her. And as we engage this gospel reading today, I pray that God will help us to not just have eyes, but also to see what it is that God wants to show us, that He will help us to see. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we pray today that You will enable us with our eyes, with our minds, with our hearts, to truly see what it is You want us to see today. That we will see You as You are, and that we will see ourselves as we truly are too. And that You will bring healing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have in this passage Jesus walking along the road with His disciples. They'd just been at the temple that was the last thing that was recorded, Jesus doing some things in the temple and slipping away because the people wanted to give Him a bit of trouble. They were trying to seize Him at the end of chapter 8. As they were walking along the road, His disciples saw this blind man with Jesus, and they asked the question, which is a question that gets asked often: "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Have you ever heard that sort of thing when something has gone wrong in someone's life? What have they done wrong? What sin have they committed? I heard a story of a guy who was caught in a flood, like we've sort of had this last few days. You saw see the dogs caught on the car and a few other things. There's been some floods. When this particular place, there were some big floods, and this guy went off to help his friend get their possessions out of the way, not realizing that his jewelry shop would be destroyed in a flood. And so his life savings got lost in this flood. And afterwards, he was going around in the mud trying to find just some of these precious things that would enable him to have some savings, but he in vain couldn't find it. And his pastor for years was trying to convince him that he hadn't done some sort of sin that had caused this tragedy. It's something that we tend to think that somehow bad things are a punishment from God. You will have heard this in the popular sense, and it's sort of from Eastern religions too, like karma, right? Karma is this spiritual law, not just that good things will happen or bad things will happen, but you will be paid back. You will cop it. If you do something bad, it will come and get you, whether it's in this life or the next. So if something bad happens to you, suck it up. It's karma. Well, in this story, Jesus says, he dismisses it. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Just flat out dismissed it. In this case, Jesus has said, but this has happened so that the work of God will be displayed in his life. That today the work of God will be displayed in this man's life. How I long for the work of God to be displayed in my life and your life. How I long for the work of God to be displayed in the lives of people around us. That's what Jesus knew was in store for this man who was sitting there blind in this reading. As we started to do this series on the Gospel of John, we made it clear that John was trying to tell all of his readers that Jesus was the Messiah, that everything that was written down in this Gospel of John was written so that we might believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that we might have what in his name? Life. I was hoping you'd know that. That we might have life in his name. John wanted to convince us. And in this passage, he spent a whole chapter talking about this one event. This guy receiving sight. But there's much more to this story than just one blind man receiving his eyesight back. And I hope and pray today that we come to see the whole picture and not just the amazing story of one person seeing again. As miraculous as that is, it's not the best part of the story. It wasn't until 1728 that an operation was done to restore sight to someone who had been blind from birth. That was through a surgical operation. But here we have it recorded that Jesus miraculously restored sight to the blind. Can you imagine this, how Jesus did it? When he came along and he spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva and put it into the man's eyes. Can you imagine that? Hands up here if anyone's afraid of saliva. Right, we've got a volunteer. No, joking. Right. No, we don't mind our own saliva, but when it's someone else's, we're pretty... aren't we? We really don't like it. This is one of the stories where I'm like, really? Jesus did that? Amazing. He spat on the ground, made some mud, and put it in the man's eyes. Have you ever got anything in your eyes? It's not fun getting stuff in your eyes, is it? I've just got two little stories I want to tell you. And one was, I was driving the car, and I don't want to recommend doing this, actually, and learn from my mistakes. I was driving down the Eastern Freeway in Melbourne, and I thought, I'm a bit pongo. So I had in my glove box some deodorant, so open the glove box, deodorant, while I'm still driving, one hand on the wheel, up here, and I missed my underarm. And I got a full-blown, like, it wasn't just a bit of the spray, it was the stream on my eye. And peak hour, driving 100. Thank God I'm still here. So if you're bongo-pongo, pull over before you put deodorant on. It hurts when you get stuff in your eye. There was this one other time, and the cyclists here will appreciate it. I used to ride my bike without glasses. And this one particular time, I was going down this road, MacIsaac's Road in Maroopna, into the sun. And I should have sunnies. Anyhow, I saw this bug coming. And I'm trying to duck out of the way, and it got me. And I was about to go on an hour and a bit ride. And so I kept going, but my eye just got so red. And Cindy was chuckling this morning when I retold that story, because she can remember how red my eye was when I got back. And at that point, the only remedy I had in the car and on the bike, neither time I had water. I had one thing I could do. It's amazing how much you can get when you need it. And I would get the spit, and I would put it in, and it gave some relief. And in the ancient world, and even when we're stuck, we know that saliva can help us. It does help. But in this story, it's weird, because Jesus actually puts spit and dirt, which doesn't seem to make sense. If you were wanting to help an eye, you wouldn't think you'd put dirt into an eye, would you? Would you? It actually seems to be working the other way. Which makes us ask the question, why, oh why, did Jesus spit on the ground and make mud? Because normally that would wreck an eye, if you rub mud in. But in this case, something grand and glorious happened. It's interesting, before Jesus made the mud, he said to his disciples, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Most of the time we'd say the sun was the light of the world. But Jesus was saying to his disciples, I'm the one who actually, the world can see, people can see, because I shine, because I give light, because I give sight. And after saying that, he proceeds to make this mud, tells the guy to go and wash at the pool of Siloam, and this guy was healed. What a ripper of a story, hey? But what's going on in this story of Jesus making mud? Two things, and I'm going to do it around the other way from what I did it this morning. The first thing I want to show us is from the book of Genesis, right at the start. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to the book of Genesis, please do. In chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Out of the dust we were formed, it says in the book of Genesis. And in this case, Jesus, out of the dust, is making some mud and putting it on the person's eye. I think Jesus was pushing into this Genesis account, saying, I am about to remake this person. Remake his eyes. Born blind, I am going to make it so that he can see. Using what I made man with from the start. So he was, I think, quite clearly standing in this Genesis making of humanity. That's an amazing thing, that Jesus is the creator of the world. So that's the first thing he did. At the end of the accounts of making humanity in the book of Genesis, day 7, what happened? Can anyone remember? On day 7, what did God do? He rested. Okay, so he made and he rested. And he determined when things were made and he determined when things would rest. And this leads to the next reason why Jesus made mud. He wanted to actually challenge as well something that the Pharisees were doing. Something that the Pharisees were putting on other people. You all will know, those of you who have been in church for a while, that the Pharisees weren't too fond of people doing any work on the Sabbath. And it turns out that this day that Jesus healed this person was a Sabbath day. And, believe it or not, it was considered breaking the Sabbath if you use spit to heal someone. That was considered working. It was considered working if you needed anything. And he kneaded and made a paste for this guy's eye. It's quite remarkable to think that they could call that working. And sometimes we might want to go, oh, the Pharisees, they were just silly, silly, silly. And in some senses they were. But they were doing it with a good intention. So if you imagine this table over here is the law. So this law is don't break the Sabbath. They really wanted to keep that law. And in order to make everyone keep this law, they built a fence around the Sabbath to say you can only do this or this or this or this or this or this. And if you keep all these little laws, you won't break this one. And so their intention was to honour God by keeping the Sabbath. But their rules got out of control. And Jesus wanted to challenge that again. And so he didn't buy into their rule keeping on Sabbath, even though he fully believed in Sabbath rest. He wanted to heal this person and challenge the Pharisees at the same time. And so he could have just said, eyes open, like we've seen on some of the other miracles that Jesus did. He could just command the word and it be done. But this time he made the mud to recreate the man, pushing into the Genesis, but also to challenge the Pharisees and to show that he has power over the Sabbath too. That he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if all John wanted us to see in this miracle was that the guy's eyes were open, this chapter would stop at verse 7. And that's what we've read today. But actually it goes on for another up until verse 41. So I want to encourage you all to go back and read the rest of this chapter, because there's so much more that John wants us to see. And there's two things that I'll bring out that he wants us to see. There's an investigation into the healing. Because the Pharisees were so upset that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they started to launch a full-scale investigation into this healing. You would think that they would just go, "Woohoo! Isn't this amazing? This guy who, as everyone's saying, was blind now can see. That's just amazing. Praise God." They got caught on the Sabbath, and so they brought the man in, gave him an interrogation. Then he got the man's parents and brought them in, and he gave them an interrogation. And they didn't want to get in trouble from the Pharisees, so they said, "Oh, he's old enough. It is our son. He was blind, but now he can see. We know that much, but how he got healed, you ask him." So they bring the guy back in again, and they say, "Well, tell us how you were healed." And he's like, "Well, I've already told you. Jesus did this and this and this. Why are you asking? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And that got them just angry. Angry. And so they kicked him out of the synagogue. They kicked him out. This guy was willing to own what Jesus had done for him. He was willing to speak, to say that my healing has come from Jesus. And I'm going to come back to that after. He was willing to own the fact that Jesus healed him. So we read in verse 35, if you've got your Bibles open, in chapter 9, verse 35, we come back to this story where Jesus had heard that this man had been thrown out. Remember, I'd said at the start to be blind is bad, but worse is it to have eyes and not to see. Well, now the blind man had eyes and he could see, his physical eyes, but now there was also something else that Jesus wanted him to see. But this one, not with his normal eyes, with his spiritual eyes. And Jesus, in verse 35, heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man said. "Tell me, so I may believe in him." And just so you know, the Son of Man is probably the most used title that Jesus used of himself. He would say, "The Son of Man, the Son of Man." And this draws from this picture in Daniel chapter 7 of the Son of Man coming on the clouds, who has this authority. It's really quite amazing in Daniel 7 what the Son of Man has, the authority to judge, and is really on the throne room with God, that Jesus is saying so much about himself in calling himself the Son of Man. "Do you believe in him?" And the man said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus has come that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. This is where this story takes on a whole new significance. Not just in a man receiving his sight, but Jesus also saying that he's come so that people, the world, might see. And within, there's two categories there. We can either become blind or we can become... How do you say the other way? Sighted. You become blinded or become sighted. And it's interesting, we're almost making a full circle back to the start, because the way that we become sighted, in biblical terms, is to be able to see who we really are, and that is blind people who are sinful, who are in desperate need, right from birth, for grace and salvation. And that's where we started. They were asking the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? And in order for us to see, in order for us to be healed, to be able to spiritually see, we actually need to be able to acknowledge that we are blind, that we are in desperate need. I have a friend who told me this story because he was got in a bit of trouble with his wife about this. They were going to a baptism interview to get their child baptised, and when someone comes for a baptism interview, you want to talk about the gospel message and how what Jesus did on the cross in dying for sins. And as this priest was talking to my friend about this, and this priest had been a missionary overseas, he said to the missionary said to my friend, you know, where do you stand? Has Jesus forgiven your sins? You know, there are things that you've done wrong, you need to accept and be accountable for this. And when this minister said this to my friend, he got angry. He got angry. How dare you say, I'm not one of these heathen from Africa where you are a missionary. I'm enlightened. I know that I'm all right and I'm good. And the way that this guy pushed against this minister showed that his heart actually, he couldn't see that he did have a flawed heart and that he needed to receive the grace of God. And he got in trouble with his wife because she was highly embarrassed at this interaction. But this guy claims that he can see that I'm okay. And for him, Jesus would be saying, well, actually, you're blind. But then we encounter other people in baptismal interviews as we present the gospel message, and they're able to see, yes, I am in desperate need of forgiveness and of God to open my eyes so that I can truly see. And for those people, Jesus is able to enlighten their heart and mind. I recall when I was a teenager, that's when I really saw who Jesus was and what he did. I'd been to church for most of my life, sporadically, but still we'd been going to church for most of my life. And it was on the witness of my brother who'd become a Christian that got me to the point where I went to hear about Jesus. But on this particular night, I recall hearing that Jesus died on the cross, that he was able to heal people physically, but also that he was able to heal the human heart, that he was able to remake the image of God within me. Remake the image of God, and that's what he was doing with the mud in this guy today. And as I heard that Jesus had the power to remake us again in the image of God, and that he did that through the work on the cross, it's like my eyes opened and I was able to really see. And at that point I felt like I was... Have most of you here seen the movie The Matrix? I felt like Neo coming out of slavery into life. Doesn't mean life's all perfect afterwards, but I was able to move from one place to another. But it took Jesus revealing that to me and healing me to enable that to happen. It's been said that he's the only one who can penetrate the darkness of a person's life. And this blindness of the man in this story represents dramatically the ignorance and slavery of every person. And Jesus now moves decisively in a surprising and almost strange way to drive out the darkness. And thankfully, he promises not to just drive out the darkness in this one man, but also to all who would come to him and see him as the light of the world. just briefly, I mentioned that I would come back to the man who stood up for Jesus and saying, yes, he healed me, he healed me. And that was one thing that I was really able to do very well, I think, anyhow. After I became a Christian, I was really quite keen to go and to tell other people. My heart's been changed. I feel different inside. Jesus has made a difference. He has opened my eyes and my heart, and I'm forgiven and I'm free, and people could see that there was a difference in me. Like this man, they knew that he'd been healed. They could see that he'd been healed. My friends could see that there was something changed about me, and I was willing to say, it's Jesus who's been helping me. And I think, in fact, I know that we as a church, we collectively have to, to fulfill the Great Commission, to keep the church going and to pass on this, we have to be people who are like this guy, willing to own, well, we're different because of what Jesus has done in us. Being willing to own it, even if it means us being kicked out of some things like this guy was. We don't want to be kicked out, but if owning Jesus means that, then that might be the case. But I would encourage us all, firstly, to let Jesus heal our blindness, our spiritual blindness, and also, secondly and finally, to give us the ability to share what he has done so that others too might have their eyes open. Let's pray, friends. Heavenly Father, we don't claim to have the light ourselves, but your light shines in us. We pray that you will beam in us and heal us, that we may truly see you and see ourselves as we look at you again. We pray that your light will shine in the darkness. We ask for your miracle of rebirth and renewal to be at work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.